Now, if you have a Bible with you, could you please turn to Mark chapter 4, and if you don't, just listen along, and I will read some verses 35 to 41, we're going to read together. So that's Mark chapter 4, if you have a Bible. Otherwise, just please listen along as I read through the verses. The title for this afternoon's message really doubles up, I guess, as a question also. It's a question that all of us will need to answer as we leave this car park. And that's, will we be saved or will we be shipwrecked? Will we be saved or will we be shipwrecked? So if you find Mark chapter 4, let's just commence reading at verse 35, please. On the same day when the even was come, he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible and inerrant word. I actually hadn't intended speaking on this passage of scripture. I had another passage of scripture pulled out, and some notes and preparation made. But look, the Lord kept me coming back to this particular piece of scripture. So I believe that someone either in this car park or listening online in due course, there's a message meant for you or for them. Obviously, we've just read a passage which involves the weather and storms. And whatever you think of the debate around climate change that we've recently experienced, I guess we know that we're experienced much more extremes of weather than we had in the past. And 2020 was no exception. We had the wettest February on record. We had one of the sunniest springtimes. We had a heat wave in the summer. And then to crown all out, we had storms, wind and rain in the autumn of 2020. And it's the storms that seem to stand out, I think, particularly. And perhaps it's because the Met Office now is giving them names. They're much easier to remember and they catch our attention much better. And I'm sure you remember some of them. Do you remember Kira? Storm Kira, Storm Dennis, and of course one of my favourites, Storm Jorge, which came to visit us last autumn. The passage we have read in Mark speaks of a great storm. And this afternoon, I want to think about two storms, two particular types of storms that each of us are going to face during our lifetimes. The first of those storms is the storm of life. And we all experience the storms of life. And the second one is the storm of death. And we will all experience the storm of death. Now you maybe in your car this afternoon and you're in the midst of a storm at the moment. Maybe something in your life is causing you real concern, real worry, real fear. Perhaps it's health. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's something wrong with someone or something across the family. Or maybe something else. Well, I'm going to tell you about one that can calm the storm of life. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you're in the midst of a storm of life, then the passage we read together should provide you with a great comfort that the Lord can be trusted to look after you in the storm. There's an old hymn in the Redemption Hymn Book, and it says this, When the storms of life are raging, and the tempests are wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. You know, the chorus goes like this, He will hide me, He will hide me, where no harm can e'er betide me, He will hide me, He will hide me, in the shadow of his hand. You know, what a comfort and what a promise to those of us that are saved, if we belong to Christ, that he can calm the storm and hide us in the shadow of his hand. You know, for those of us who are Christians, perhaps our biggest problem isn't what is without, but it's actually what's within. It's not the problems we face, but it's how we face them. You know, in the events we read about in Mark's Gospel, we see Christ's disciples, and these are individuals who believed on him in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm, and they forgot who was with them on the boat and on the journey, didn't they? The problem for the disciples wasn't so much the wind and the rain that was raging seas outside of the boat, but rather it was their lack of faith within. They need not have worried that they were in Christ's hands. You know, if you're saved this afternoon, know, remember who is with you, who holds you in the shadow of his hand. And know that the Lord can be trusted in the storms of life. And how do you know that, you might ask me? Well, the passage clearly tells us. Here's what it tells us. Christ knew all about the storm, didn't he? He was with them in the storm. He heard them cry when they cried out unto him in the storm. He had the power to deal with the storm. And he brought them through the storm. You know what comfort that should be to those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Christ. Can I just encourage you to seek refuge in your Saviour if you're in a storm this afternoon? And also not to worry about the prospect of a storm ahead. You know, most of us tend to worry about what's around the next corner long before we get to it. There is no need if you place your life in the shadow of his hand. But we need to have faith. And the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is simply just believing what God says he will do in his book. Are you relying on faith this afternoon, or are you crippled by fear? Are you relying on faith this afternoon, or are you crippled by fear? I love the verse in Isaiah 43 verse 1. It's probably one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It just says this: Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I love the word mine. What a promise to those who are saved and have put their trust in Christ. Whatever the storms, whatever the challenges of this life, we are his and he is ours. If you're a Christian and if you're in a storm, remember who holds you in the shadow of his hand and put your faith and rely fully on him. But this afternoon I want to primarily speak about the second storm I referenced, the storm of death. And the timing of that storm is unknown, but the one thing that's sure, every one of us are likely to experience it. If you haven't put your trust in Christ as Saviour, if you're not saved, not only do you not have Christ in the midst of the storms of life, but you won't have Christ in the final storm, which is death. I just want to use the events on the Sea of Galilee very simply to illustrate the gospel message. I want us to briefly consider three things. I want us to think about the ship, I want us to think about the storm, and I want us to think about the Saviour. The ship, the storm, and the Saviour. And then you need to answer that question that I posed at the start. Will you be saved or shipwrecked? First of all, just let's consider the ship. Now, you know, picture the scene here. So, Christ had been preaching to a huge crowd on the Sea of Galilee, right on the shore. And in fact, given the sheer numbers of people, Jesus had actually moved from the shore into the ship, and he had spoke to the multitude and preached to the multitude from the ship itself. And it seems like he preached for quite a period of time, and it says at the end of the day, when it became evening, the crowd was sent away, and Jesus commanded the disciples to cross over to the other side, to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You know, the ship, in this instance, just spoke to me about a number of things that I want to share with you. First of all, it spoke to me about the journey that each of us are on. You know, the disciples cast off in the ship from the shore to travel to the other side of the lake. You know, the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, our physical existence and our spirit and soul are within us. We cast off, as it were, on a journey to the other side of life. You know, the other shore is a picture for me of the end of our journey down here on earth. When the physical body dies, however, when the immortal soul lives on. You see that journey each of us are on. We're all in differing ages, differing circumstances. None of us know when our time, when the Lord will call us to leave this scene of time. But we're on that journey. Somewhere we're on that journey of life. Just like this ship was going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. Is it a picture of our journey through life? The ship not only reminded me of that journey, you know, it reminded me of the destination at the end of the journey. Every journey has a destination. They cast off from the shore, travelling to the Gadareans. So they cast off from the west side of the shore of Galilee and they're heading east to the country of Gadarea. That was their ultimate destination. But you know, we have a destination at the end of life's journey, don't we? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. It doesn't say after that, the end. Death is not the end, it's the beginning of eternity. Now, at the end of our life's journey, we have a destination. We have only two potential destinations at the end of that journey. Heaven or hell. You know, when we reach the end of our journey in life, we'll close our eyes in this life and instantaneously we will open our eyes the very same moment in one of those two locations. Do you see that destination? One of two locations when we come to the end of our journey. And you know, heaven and hell are real places. You know, heaven is a real destination. Just like Refreeland is a little town in the northeast of the island of Ireland. Heaven is a real place. In John 14 and verse 2 it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." In Luke 24 and 51 it says, "And it came to pass that while he blessed them," that was Jesus blessing his disciples, "having appeared unto them a number of times following his resurrection," what happened? "He parted from them and was carried into heaven." Heaven is a real place. You know, this afternoon Jesus is in heaven and he's promised to prepare us a place and receive us unto himself if we put our faith and trust in him. Heaven is a ready place. The question is, are you ready to go? Are you saved? Are you trusting in that finished work? The cross work of Calvary. But not only is heaven a real place, but hell is also a real place. Psalm 9 and 17 states, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." You know, hell is a place of unspeakable suffering, unparalleled separation, utter darkness and unquenchable thirst. Hell is a real place. The question for you, my friend, this afternoon, is you're on a journey. Which destination will be your end? Heaven or hell? There are only the two options. Heaven or hell. Which route are you on? The ship not only spoke to me about the journey and about a destination at the end of the journey, but it reminded me of the distance. The journey from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other is relatively short. The Sea of Galilee is just 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, so relatively small in terms of what we would visualize as something called a sea. But that reminded me of the brevity of life. And James 4 and 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Isn't life short? You know, when you consider our lives in this earth, no matter how old we might grow to, in the perspective of eternity, they are surely just like a vapor. And none of us, regardless of our age or our apparent health, know what tomorrow will bring. Do you see the journey? Do you see the destinations? Just the two. Do you see the distance is short? Life is brief. But then, you know, the final thing that I thought about in terms of this ship was the followers. If you have a Bible, if you look again at verse 36, it says, "And there were also with him other little ships." Now that made me think of the people who follow us. Follow our lead. Look at our testimonies. The choices we make as we journey through life, in particular our spiritual decisions, whether we accept Christ or reject Christ as Savior, doesn't only impact our journey, our destination, but friends, it can have a huge impact on those around us who follow us, who take our lead. Whether that be your husband, your wife, your children, maybe brothers, sisters, maybe it's family, friends, work colleagues, neighbours, I don't know. But you see those little ships, and those little ships particularly spoke to me of children. Mummy or Daddy, the decision you make this afternoon, Grand or Granny perhaps, to reject or accept Christ as your Saviour may fix the destination of your child or your grandchild's soul. God forbid that you would reject Christ and they would follow you to hell. You see those little followers, those boats following? Oh, the little ships. You know, if you're not saved, can I only plead with you in Christ's name to consider your destination this afternoon and the well-being of your eternal soul. But can I also ask you to consider the impact of your decision on those you love and care for. You know, not only might you condemn your own soul to an eternity in hell forever, but a decision to reject Christ might prevent the light of the gospel being shone into your family. Do you see the ship? Do you see the journey it was on? Do you see the destination it was heading to? One of two. Do you see the distance is brief? Do you see the little followers? But not only do I want us to consider the ship, but let's also consider the storm. Verse 37 tells us that when they were out in the Sea of Galilee, there arose a great storm of wind. You know, some of the other Gospels that recount the same circumstances, they also recount the events, and they describe it as a great tempest. And by the way, the word in Greek for tempest is seismos, so that's where we get the word seismograph. So it was like a great earthquake. This was no ordinary storm. And remember, they would have been in open boats, so don't think about a ship in today's world. Some huge ferry, you're in the middle of it, and you don't know what the weather's like outside. But this was an open boat in the middle of this storm. Raging seas all around. You know, the storm spoke to me of the consequences of sin and of the judgment of a righteous God. You know, there are numerous references in the Bible where judgment and the wrath of God are described as a storm, using both wind and the waves as illustrations. You know, 2 Samuel 22 and 5 says, "When the waves of death compass me." Jude 1 and 13 refer to the raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. To whom reserve the blackness and darkness forever? Nahum 1 and 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm." So the waves and the storm are types of and illustrations of the consequences of sin, the judgment of a righteous God. So if the storm is a picture of God's judgment and sin, what a sin? Well, sin entered this world when our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And the evidence of sin is all around us. The very fact that death exists is evidence of sin and the fall of man. You know, we inherited sin from Adam and from Eve. It's in our nature. And we break continuously God's commandments. We cannot keep the law of God. Now, you might say, Ian, I'm no sinner. I don't break God's law. Well, I would just ask you to think about the last time that you saw someone driving that lovely car, you saw that lovely bit of jewellery, that lovely bit of clothing that individual had on, and you thought, oh, I would love that. Well, you just sinned, my friend. Thou shalt not covet. We cannot, none of us, keep the law of God. We're sinners by nature and by practice. The Bible tells we sin in thought and word and deed. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." You know, the consequence of that sin is that we are due God's wrath and the storm of his holy judgment. Now, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. You know, in our passage in verse 37, it refers to a storm, but refers to a great storm. And I was just thinking that no doubt the waves were beating into and buffeting the boat, covered the boat. Perhaps the boat was full with water. It was a great, great storm. And that word great just spoke to me of the penalty of sin. How great will the penalty of sin be for those who don't trust Christ? You know, that penalty will be all-consuming, ferocious, and forever. You just think about that forever. I cannot get my head wrapped around forever because we've no sense of it, because everything in this life is time-bound. But forever means no matter how long you've spent there, no matter how long, you're never any near getting out of hell, a place from where there is no escape. Not a solemn and frightening prospect. If your destination is set to the wrong route, to the wrong place, you don't ask Christ to deal with that sin which is inherent in your nature, you end up in a place called hell forever. In Mark 4 and 38, it says the disciples believed they were perishing. In Luke's account, it talks about and uses the word jeopardy. Unsaved friend, this afternoon, you're perishing. We spoke about this word perishing this morning in our morning service. You're perishing if you're unsaved. You're in jeopardy. If God was to call time in your life, you would perish in hell forever, facing the storm and the wrath of a righteous God. Do you see that ship? It's a picture of our journey in life. Do you see the destinations? Only the two destinations we have to travel to. Do you see the distances brief? Do you see the people who follow? Do you see the storm? It's a picture of the consequences of sin. It's a picture of God's judgment to those who don't repent and put their faith in His dear Son. But you know, thank God there's a third point, and that point's the Saviour. I just want you to focus on the Saviour. The Saviour, it says, was nearby. He was on the boat. And the disciples called upon Him. They awoke Him and He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased immediately and there was a great calm. What power and majesty. But then as it tells us in Acts 17 and 24, He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Well, there are three things that I want to just draw to your attention in closing in terms of our Saviour. I want you to think about His presence here. I want you to think about His power. And I want you to think about His protection. His presence, His power, and His protection. You know, the Saviour's presence, the disciples recognised they were perishing and they called upon Him. What a picture of the gospel. To recognise that you're a sinner, that there's nothing you can do for yourself, and to call upon Christ to save you. And that's what you have to do. To be saved, you first of all have to recognise that you have a problem. That problem we discussed, that problem called sin. That you can do nothing about it. There's nothing that you can do often in yourself to deal with that problem. You need to recognise, like the disciples, that you need to call upon Christ. But not only do you have to recognise you have a problem, you do have to call upon Christ to save you. The Bible tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not only do you have to recognise you have sinned and call upon Christ, but thank the Lord Christ responded immediately here, didn't He? He arose and rebuked the wind. Just as if you were to call Him, you will receive repentance and eternal life just in a moment that you put your faith in Him. Jesus said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, He was nearby. They didn't have to call. They didn't have to shout and try and get His attention at a distance. Sure He was near. It says there He was on the boat. He was nearby. I was just thinking, as I was reading through my notes before the service, you know, Christ is nearby this afternoon. He promises to be where the two and three are gathered together in His name. He is in this gathering. He's nearby. And He's waiting on your call. Will you recognise you have a problem called sin? Will you call upon Christ to save you this afternoon, to set your destination to heaven and to home? You see the Saviour's presence, but also do you see the Saviour's power? He rebuked the wind and the waves, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. What a picture of the Saviour's power to save. You know, Christ took your storm, and He took mine. God's wrath that was due to you and to me was laid upon Him on the cross as our substitute. He suffered and He died, and He shed His blood to provide a way for you and I to be saved. He did all that was required. All you have to do is to repent and believe. Thank God I'm not relying on a church this afternoon, or a creed, or a religion, or indeed works to save me, because they never could, but rather are a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Depending on Him and Him alone, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see the Saviour's presence? Do you see the Saviour's power to save? And then can you also just finally see the Saviour's protection? The Saviour's protection. There was a great calm. They safely completed the journey and got to the destination. You know, a great storm became a great calm. Do you see the Saviour's protection? You know, when we cry upon the Lord, we're saved immediately, saved in the present and for all eternity, assured of heaven. John 10 and 28 says, Jesus said there, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see the ship. What's your destination this afternoon? Do you see the storm? Do you understand the consequences of sin? Do you see the Saviour? And the fact that He's here and He's willing and able to save you. Are you going to be saved? Or are you going to be shipwrecked? Will you ask the Saviour on board? You know, He has the power and is willing to save you from the storm, from the consequences and judgment of sin. He's offering you a free pardon. Not much in this life free, but a free pardon. If you would only let Him in. Will you set your course this afternoon for the harbour of heaven? Because if you don't set your course for the harbour of heaven, your ship is an automatic pilot to the port of hell. For you will face the storm of a righteous God's judgment for all eternity. You know, Christ asked the disciples on the boat, have ye no faith? Can I ask you the same question? What is your faith in this afternoon? What are you depending upon? Will you recognize that you're a sinner? Will you turn to Him in repentance? Will you trust Him to forgive you and save you? Saved or shipwrecked? Your decision. Maybe we just close in a word of prayer just before we ask Laura to bring her final piece in song, please. Just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's someone listening and the Lord has been speaking to you, pricking your conscience, causing you concern, you know, only Christ can do that. Nothing that I have said, don't reject Him. You know, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Speak to me or one of the brethren after the meeting, but you know you don't need us. You just need to ask Christ to save you where you sit. Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your help this afternoon. Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. Lord, will You give someone a sense of the fragility of their lives and a glimpse of the reality of hell. Lord, will You give them a clear view of Calvary and what You did for them on the cross. Lord, will You give them deciding grace to repent and put their trust in You. Lord, God forbid that anyone would leave this gathering still heading to the port of hell. Lord, help them set their course to the harbour of heaven. Lord, just undertake for Laura as she sings her final piece, we pray. For we ask these things in our Lord's precious name. Amen.